Four down. All right. Now that's done. All right, let me pray, and then we're going to go to God's Word. So pray with me. Father God, whether we realize it or not, we need to hear from you. And God, I'm very aware as I stand before your people and lead and preach, I'm very aware of my inadequacies. And God, as the Apostle Paul prayed, God, I don't want to come before people with a well-planned sermon and eloquent speech and cleverness and wittiness, God. But I want to come in demonstration of your Spirit's power. I don't want people to hear my voice, God. I want them to hear your voice. And so I ask right now, God, that you would go before me, God, that you would speak your truth to your people, God, that not one word would come from my mouth that isn't from you. God, and I pray that we would receive you, we would receive your word, and that we would leave this place today knowing that we have heard from you, God. So have your way with us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. All right, so over the past 30 years, I have had the absolute privilege to travel to many different countries all over the world. And if there's one thing that I've observed, it's that there are many different kinds of people on this planet. I mean, there are men, there are women, there are black people, white people, Asians, Hispanics, Native Americans. Did you know that there are 7,100 known languages? That's known languages, spoken over seven continents and in 195 different countries, all with various customs and traditions. And among those people are musicians and artists and academics and scholars and writers and athletes and politicians and activists, white-collar workers, blue-collar workers, rich people, poor people, right? There are people who are religious and people who are not religious, people who are agnostic and atheists. There are people with vastly different personalities, temperaments, preferences, tastes, gifts, abilities, and on I could go. Now, for all of our differences, there are at least two things that every single person has in common. Do you want to know what those are? One is that we're all image bearers. Every single person on this planet was created in the image of God and as an object of his affection. And the second reason, or the second way that we are similar is this: we have all sinned and fallen short of his glory. Every single one of us has rebelled against God, committed treason against God, and our sin has separated us from God. And yet there's even a difference among sinners. In a specific sense, there are different kinds of sinners, right? There are liars and cheaters and addicts and thieves. There are the sexually immoral, adulterers. There are greedy people. There are abusive people. There are violent people. There are idolaters, haters of God. There are gossips and slanderers. There are people who are proud, people who are heartless, people who are merciless and unforgiving, and again, on and on I could go, right? But in a more general sense, there's really only two types of sinners. The first one is there are people who are sinful and know that they are sinful. And the second type is those who are sinful and yet believe themselves to be righteous. And so today, in the passage that we're going to look at, we're going to see Jesus deal with both types of people, those who know that they are sinful and those who are sinful and yet believe themselves to be righteous. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 5 or on your devices. Luke chapter 5, we're just going to look at verses 27 through 32 today. It's going to be on the screen also behind me. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 27, and I'll break it down as we go. It says this in verse 27. After this, he being Jesus, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. And if you see the name Levi, he is also named in other gospels as Matthew. Now, a lot of people will say, well, Jesus gave him a new name, which really there's not a lot of scriptural evidence to support. He may have. I don't know for sure. But I will say this, that it wasn't uncommon for Jewish men to have two names. One that identified with their heritage, Levi being his Jewish heritage, right, of the tribe of the Levites, who were the temple workers. And then a more common name, probably a more familiar name given to him by his mother, which was Matthew, which means gift of God. Okay, so when you see this name Levi in other gospels, it's also Matthew. And so it says, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi or Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, Levi rose and followed him. Now, right out of the gate, listen, for us to understand the absolute beauty of this moment and its implications for our life, it's important for us to understand exactly what a tax collector was in this setting. Okay, because we have an idea of what a tax collector is, but we have to understand what it's like in this setting. Now, during this time, Rome ruled the known world. And in order to fund their empire and to fund their military, they would exact heavy taxes upon the provinces that they had conquered and ruled. And Israel was no exception, right? Israel was no exception to this. And we have to understand, listen, that paying taxes to Caesar was seen as borderline idolatry among Jewish people. Because A, Caesar saw himself as a god, and B, his face was printed on the currency which they had to use, and even the taxes that they had to pay. So paying taxes was seen as borderline idolatry. Not only that, but the Romans were oppressive. They were the oppressive and occupying enemy in Israel during the time. They had taken over. They had invaded and conquered the Israelites, and they had set up their government in Israel during this time, just as they had done in many places throughout the known world. Now, so in order to collect these taxes, what Rome would do is they would have two different types of tax collectors. The first one is called the Gabbai. Now, the Gabbai is more of a general tax collector. Right? The taxes that the Gabbai would levy upon the people of Israel were simple and predictable. Right? 10% of your grains, 5% of your fruits, 1% of all of your income, all of the money that you have. Simple and predictable. And the second type of tax collector was called the Moches. Now the Moches, he was a guy who would set up a tax booth or a tent in the middle of a busy marketplace or trade route. And he could exact taxes on anyone at any time for anything for any amount of money. So he would set up his tax booth in the middle of a busy marketplace or along a trade route, and he would tax people on all kinds of stuff. He would tax people on import and exported trade goods. He would exact taxes for the usage of roads, bridges, and harbors, which is what we know as like tolls, right? Not only that, he would tax people on how many wheels their carriages had. He would tax people on their pack animals and what was being carried by the pack animals. He would tax pedestrians for all sorts of reasons, really any reason that he deemed necessary to tax someone. And so that's how they would work. They would essentially harass and extort people, and they would bleed them dry, shake them down, sort of like a mob boss would do. Right? And then they would give what was required of Rome to give. They would take that money that they had earned and they would give Rome what it required, which is a certain amount of money. Right? So they had like a goal to meet. Right? And after they met that goal, they would take and tax the heck out of people so that they could skim off the top and have their own wealth. So they were essentially robbing people by charging them way more than what Rome required of them, so that they could be wealthy and they could be comfortable, right? So they would skim off the top. And so listen to me. Here we see Levi, or Matthew. He is the second type of tax collector. He is this Moches, right? And the reason that we know that is because he's sitting at a tax booth. Now, the Gabbai and the Moches were both Jewish men. They both worked as agents of the oppressive, occupying, enemy Roman government. And because of this, they were seen as traitors amongst the people, with the Moches being especially despised because of their tactics. Now, not only were they despised as traitors, but again, they were seen as idolaters, and they were seen as thieves, and were viewed as the lowest scum of the earth. Even the Babylonian Talmud, which is the text, the central text to rabbinic Judaism, it says that such men were basically, repentance was near impossible for such men. That's what the rabbinic Jews taught, that repentance is very difficult, near impossible for such men. Now, listen, I hardly like the IRS myself, right? Especially after this week. We owed quite a bit of money. right? But this isn't the same. These people absolutely hated these men. So here we see this despised tax collector named Levi, and he's sitting at his tax booth, and he's robbing people blind. And it says that as Jesus walked along, he noticed him. He saw him. Aren't you glad Jesus sees you? That he notices you? Jesus is walking along and he notices this man. I want you to get this picture. Jesus is walking along, and if you read the same account recorded in Mark chapter 2, you'll see that a large crowd was following Jesus, listening to him teach at this time, waiting for the next miracle. And so he's walking through this busy marketplace or this trade route, and this large group of people surrounded him. And amongst the large group of people, he sees this tax collector, this despised man, sitting at his tax booth. Now think about it for just a second. Everyone else in the crowd would have expected Jesus to avoid this man. Why? Because they hated and avoided this man. And so they would have expected Jesus, a holy man, to definitely avoid such a sinner, right? They would have expected Jesus to reject Levi. Listen to this. Listen to the hypocrisy and the irony of this. They would have expected Jesus to reject Levi on the basis of his sinfulness and to have nothing to do with it. And yet we're told Jesus notices him. Not only does Jesus notice him, but Jesus approaches him. He approaches him and he calls him out, listen, out of a desire to radically change Levi's life. So I want you to get this picture in your head. Jesus approaches him, and as he approaches him, listen, he calls him out to do what? Follow him. He says, follow me. Now listen, what Jesus was asking wasn't, hey, come join the crowd. Don't worry about what everybody thinks. Just come be a part of the crowd. Do you know what he was asking him? He was asking him to come and be his disciple. So he wasn't saying just, hey, walk with us as I teach and maybe you'll learn some stuff and not be so sinful. You know what Jesus was doing? He was in, out of all of these people that viewed this man as the most despised sinner, he asked the despised sinner to be a part of his inner circle, to come and walk with him and live with him. Learn from him. Do what he does. That's what's happening in this moment. Jesus says to Levi, follow me. Follow me. Does Jesus not know what kind of man this is? I mean, it's one thing to ask uneducated fishermen to follow you, but it's another thing altogether to ask this scum of the earth, this man for whom redemption was near impossible, to follow you. That's what Jesus does. He sees this tax collector and he says, follow me. And in verse 28, we learn that immediately, Levi gets up from his tax booth and he leaves everything and rises and follows Jesus. Levi didn't just simply agree to follow Jesus and then go about his business. I want you to hear that. He didn't just say, I'll follow you, and then go about his life as normal. He left everything behind. Now we have to understand that Jesus' call on our life, it creates a sort of tension, right? Because to follow Jesus, listen to me, means that we have to leave some things behind. You've heard me say this over and over again. I'm going to keep saying it. You cannot follow Jesus and remain where you are. You can't. He's desiring to do a new thing in your life. He's desiring to radically change your life as he was desiring to radically change the life of Levi. He wants to restore us to our intended purpose, the purpose for which we were created. So we can't follow Jesus and remain where we are. We can't follow Jesus and maintain, listen to me, and maintain an allegiance to our former way of life. You cannot. And Levi knew this. He knew that once he got up from that tax booth, everything would be different. And yet he obeyed, and he left behind everything. Levi knew that he was leaving behind a lucrative job, a comfortable lifestyle, something in which he placed his identity. And the reason that he did it was because there's just something about Jesus. See, he understood that there was something about Jesus in the same way that Paul in Philippians chapter 3 said that because of Jesus, I count everything else as worthless, just compared to the infinite value of just knowing him. And so he left it all behind. Verse 29. And Levi made for him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors, other scum of the earth, and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" So here we see the scene shift. Levi has invited Jesus to his home, and he throws Jesus this huge party, right? How do you throw a party for the Son of God? Right? He throws him this huge party, and we're told at this party are some of the most notorious sinners and tax collectors. Can you imagine? Listen to me. Jesus eating and partying with some of Israel's most unclean, despised degenerates. And we're told that the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, they found out where Jesus was and they found out who Jesus was hanging out with. Now, which I think is kind of funny, listen, because the religious leaders wouldn't have been caught dead at this party, which means that they were just kind of creeping around outside, peeking in windows, kind of giving off stalker vibes, right? So like, what is he doing? Finally, pull the disciples aside. They begin to complain to the disciples and they express their disapproval of this situation. Why does your teacher hang out with tax collectors and sinners? And by the way, listen, this sort of self-righteous us versus them attitude still exists in the church today. I want you to hear me. This same attitude, self-righteous attitude of it's us against the world still exists in the church today. This attitude that if the world out there doesn't respect us and live according to our beliefs and values, then we're just going to build up bigger walls and we're going to draw lines in the sand. And listen, we're going to stand against them until they change. It's that attitude that leaves the world outside feeling like we have no love for them at all. And it causes them to want nothing to do with us. And here we find Jesus in the midst of tax collectors and sinners. You know, it's as if we forget who we were before Jesus changed our lives. It's as if we forget where we were when he found us. It's as if we forget how much in need of his grace that we were. And so here's these men, they're gathered and it's controversial, man. They don't know why a holy man would be hanging out with such people. Do you know what type of sinners they are? The question is, did they know what type of sinner they were? Right? Verse 31, and Jesus answered them. Listen, I don't know if he overheard the conversation, but this is just another example of him hearing their thoughts and he comes outside. Right? It says that he answered them because they were talking to the disciples, right? They didn't even have enough respect to go near Jesus, who was in the midst of all of these sinners, and talk to him, right? But Jesus answered them. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Listen to this. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, the religious leaders, they had grossly overestimated their own spiritual health. You see, they didn't see themselves as sick and in need of a doctor, yet alone they didn't see themselves as sinners in need of a savior. You know, it's interesting to me that oftentimes the people who are the most obvious sinners are the quickest to repent, versus the kind of sinners who believe the subtle ways in which they sin has somehow earned them favor with God. And let me say this. If you could earn favor with God, there was no reason for Jesus to come and die upon a cross. We cannot earn right standing with God, which is why he did what he did, so that through his sacrifice, we could be made right with God. If we could earn it, there was no reason for that grotesque bloodshed that happened on that Good Friday. There was no reason for it. Both the Pharisees and the tax collectors, they were both under the same wrath, both guilty of treason and rebellion against God through their sin, both needing saving. Listen to me. Jesus didn't come for perfect people. If Jesus came for perfect people, he would have only come for himself. Jesus is the hope of sinners. And he came as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of mankind. He paid the price on the cross for our sinfulness and our treason. On the cross, all of the wrath of God was poured out onto him for our sin instead of onto us. And he has saved us. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and by his wounds, we are healed. Listen to me, church. This is the hope of the world, that we don't have to remain as we are. We don't have to remain broken. We don't have to remain messed up and in sin. We don't have to remain condemned and shamed by what we've done. But he rescues us from our brokenness and our shame and our condemnation. And he changes us completely, giving us a brand new identity. That's the good news. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are made new. And you're not made new on any effort or merit of your own. You are made new by the blood of Jesus on the cross at Calvary and that alone. All we have to do is place our faith and trust in him. You want to know the difference between the sinners who were at the party and the creeper sinners who were lurking around outside of the party? Was that Jesus came for them both, but only one group recognized their need for him. And they had lived some pretty messed up lives to that point. But here's the thing, they recognized their need for redemption, their need for a Savior. Listen, it's better, listen to me, it is better for you to know that you are sick and in need of a doctor to be made well than to believe you are well and have no need of a doctor and remain sick. Don't they tell you, like, early detection is the best form of treatment, right? But some of us, we're afraid to go to the doctor because we're afraid he might say that we're sick. Listen, it doesn't negate the fact that you're actually sick. You're just ignoring it. And that's what a lot of people do with their sin. There are people who know that they're sinners. And they know that they need a Savior. And then there are those who are sinful and yet believe themselves to be righteous. There are those that are sick that believe themselves to be well. So listen, I don't know where it is that you find yourself in this story today. I mean, you may be in here today and you may find yourself in this self-righteous category, believing that somehow you have earned right standing with God. And listen, there are more people that believe that than you think. If you walk around, let's say we just went to Ingles today and just randomly asked people, hey, why do you believe that you're good with God and you're going to heaven one day? Listen, 8 out of 10 people would say, because I'm a pretty good person, right? If you're a good person, Jesus didn't have to come die on a cross. So you may be in here and you may find yourself in that self-righteous category. That you think that your goodness earns you right standing before God. And listen, if that's you, I want to invite you this morning to lay that all down at the foot of the cross. To come before God and allow him to break the chains of self-righteousness in your life. And you admit that you're as much in need of his grace and mercy as anyone else, even the vilest of sinners. And then I want you to repent and turn to him. Or maybe you're in here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus and you have dedicated your life to following him and you know your great need for him. And maybe God in this moment is just, he's been maybe for a time calling you out to take that next step of obedience, that next step of faith, whatever that may look like. For most of us, listen, I'm going to tell you what that next step of faith is that we are so terrified to take, and that's to make disciples of all nations. We're afraid to share our faith. Many of us, we'll come to church, we'll do the deal, we'll raise hands, we'll pray in public. But when you ask me to go to a stranger and share my faith with them, no, I'm not going to do that. We have to understand that that was Jesus' command over us in Matthew chapter 28, to make disciples of all nations. That's not just for pastors, right, or church workers. That's for all of us who are disciples. We're to make other disciples. In the first couple of chapters of Acts, he tells us what that looks like. You're going to have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So I don't know what that next step of obedience is for you. You know, maybe it's just be more consistent in your relationship with him. But if that's you, I want to invite you this morning to pray that God would give you the courage and faith to take that next step of obedience to him. Or maybe you're in here this morning and you're like Levi. And you would admit that you are far from God. And you have tried to change your life on your own and yet nothing changes. And maybe like Levi, God is speaking to you. He's approaching you. He notices you. He sees you. And he's speaking to your heart today. And he's telling you, listen, He's telling you that he loves you and that he is for you and he is not against you. And maybe like Levi, he's calling you out in this moment and revealing to you that he wants to do something new in your life if you would just place your faith and trust in him. I stand before you, listen, as somebody whose life has been changed. I wasn't born going to church and Sunday school and doing all the things. I came to know Jesus when I was 19. I knew nothing about the Bible or church or Jesus or salvation or any of those things. I knew very little about any of that stuff. And listen, because somebody was faithful to share the gospel with me, my life was radically changed by Jesus and the trajectory of my life changed forever. And I stand before you now as a product of somebody who just said yes to him. That's it. 19 years old, I just said yes to Jesus. And maybe he's talking to you today and he's calling you to place your faith and trust in him. Whatever it is, listen, in this moment, what I want us to do is pray together. And I want to pray for you and I want to pray with you. So whatever category you fit, wherever you find yourself in this story, I want you just to do business with God this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father God, you are infinitely good. Your greatness is indescribable, God. You dwell in unapproachable light. And yet you're mindful of us. And even when we stray from you, even when we commit treason against you and against your kingdom, Father, you love us. And the word tells us that you loved us enough to send your one and only Son to pay the price for our sin on a cross. How can we not be grateful, God? God, you invite us through the cross of Jesus to right standing with you. You invite us, Father, to be clothed in his righteousness. You invite us to be called your sons and your daughters. God, through the cross, you've offered us new life. Old things pass away, all things are made new. God, you've offered us abundant life and eternal life. And so, God, if there are people in here, Father, who do not know that, I pray that today would be the day that they place their faith and trust in you as their Lord and Savior. Today would be the day that they turn from their sin, they repent of their sin, and they commit their lives to following you as Levi did. God, I pray for those of us in here, God, who would identify with those who are self-righteous, God. Those of us who think that we're good enough. God, I'm not here to try to make anyone feel bad about their lives, Lord, but we have to recognize our sinfulness in order to be saved. And so I ask right now, God, that we would understand completely that it is through no effort of our own that we are saved. It is by grace through faith. And this is the gift of God. It's not our faith has not come from us, Lord, so that we may not boast in ourselves. You even give us the faith to believe. And so, God, I trust your sovereignty in this place that as you speak to people, God, that you're also giving them the faith to trust in your Son, Jesus. And so if there are people in this room, Father, who view themselves as righteous before you because of any effort of their own, I pray right now that you would break down that wall. God, that you would remind them of their need for your grace and your mercy, and they would place their faith and trust in you. They would repent of their sin. God, I pray for those in here who follow you faithfully, who've committed their lives to you. God, I pray, Father, God, that you would give them the faith to step forward in obedience and courage. This world around us, it is a broken mess. And we're not supposed to despise sinners. We're to love them as you love them. I don't know why we think, Lord, that we have to treat sinners differently than your Son treated sinners. God, give us the love that we need. That we would truly love our neighbor as ourselves. That we would love as Jesus loved. That we would approach people as Jesus approached people. Lord, that we would invite, as Jesus did, people to follow you, that we would make disciples, God. Give us courage to do that, to be a church that cares enough about the brokenness in this world to share the good news of Jesus with them. And it's only through him. He is the hope of sinners. It's only through him that this world will be changed. So God, give us a heart for the gospel. Give us a heart, Father, to share the gospel with those who desperately need it. This world is not getting any better through the works of man. The only hope that we have is Jesus. So God, I pray in this moment, God, that you would just speak to hearts. Those who are watching online, those who are here in this building, God, that you would pour out your spirit, you would speak to them, and people would do business with you, whatever it is. God, that they would commit to pursuing you in faith. God, may your word not return void, but accomplish what it was sent out to do, Lord, as it promises. And may we trust in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.